In the fall of 1988, I was a senior in high school, and it was in August, and we were training for football and doing conditioning. And I remember my high school football coach after that season said to us, "Your friends, your brothers, and people could tell you it was a lot harder when they played football, but nobody could tell you it was any hotter." There were record temperatures in Illinois that year. It was over 100 degrees with about 100% humidity. And I remember being out there doing conditioning and running back and forth across the field and lifting weights and doing all this stuff, watching friends of mine get sick. Well, I could hear in the background the Heart of Illinois Fair and people riding rides and smelling all the food from the fair, asking myself this question: what in the world am I doing here? Why am I not at the fair with all my friends? This is terrible. I don't enjoy any part of this. There's nothing about this that I like other than this. I knew it was necessary. I knew it was necessary because in order to be a great team, we needed to pay the price to be there. And I knew people were counting on me and the rest of us that were out there. So I endured through it. This morning, I want to talk to you about something very special in the body of Christ that we need to be aware of. And on this series, Pathways to Greatness, how in our heart we have a desire for greatness and God wants to do great things for us. There's no question about it. We'll look at scriptures this morning that show that he does. We talked about foundational to all of the work of God is humility. We talked about foundational to all of God is serving one another. And this one is really the linchpin that takes it to a whole nother level, and that is unity. Unity in the body of Christ. And this morning, I want to point out what unity looks like, what Jesus prayed that unity looks like, and how we can have unity among us so that we can experience the fullness of greatness that God has for each one of us. And to do that this morning, I'm going to look in a familiar passage found in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we'll read verses 20 through the end of the chapter. If you don't have a copy of scriptures, pull the one out in front of you. Take that copy of scripture that's yours to keep, write in it, mark in it, use it anyway so you can follow along with us here this morning. In John chapter 17, Jesus has just finished talking with his disciples, promising them the Holy Spirit. They've taken communion together. They're getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he begins to pray. And he begins to pray for all of his disciples sitting around at that table, because there would have been 11 of them left at the time, for the ministry that they would have, for their growth in the word. And then in verse 20, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he began to pray for me and you. And when you study the life of Christ, knowing that at the very moment that he was going, knowing he was going to die and was going to be taken to his Father, that he had you and I on his mind, wouldn't it be interesting to know what he was praying? And so in John chapter 17, verses 20 and following, let's read those and then unpack them together here this morning. Jesus began to pray for us, saying, "I do not ask for these only," his current disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Now this morning, as we look at unity, I want to point out four things from here that will help us understand what biblical unity is all about. And the first thing that you need to understand about biblical unity is, number one, this: that it centers on mission. All biblical unity always centers on mission. Notice verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." In other words, the disciples were going to go out and proclaim the word of God, and what Jesus was praying is that they would be so united that when they proclaim the word, that future believers would believe in Jesus Christ. That's what he was praying. With those 11 sitting around the table, Jesus had no reservation that through those 11, that the entire world would be reached with his name. Is that amazing or what? mean, sometimes we think when we come to church, we need more people. If we just had more people, we could do more things. Jesus had 11. And Jesus understood if they were unified around the mission to which he had, they could accomplish the things that God wanted them to accomplish. Unity always centers on mission. If you miss that part, unity gets messed up. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Now, what was the mission? I mean, if you look at John 17, chapter 3, it was the gospel. John 17, 3 said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What's the gospel? The gospel is coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's trusting that he died on the cross for your sins, that he's the eternal, everlasting God, that he rose from the dead in victory, and that he offers life to you. He offers forgiveness of sins. He offers his Holy Spirit to indwell you. That is eternal life. And because Jesus Christ is the eternal life, the moment you trust in him, eternal life begins in you through the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. That's what the whole mission is centered on. That's what we're all unified about. If we're in the body of Christ and we've trusted Christ, everything about us is centered on that one central belief. That when we've trusted in Christ, we have a relationship with his Father. And when we've trusted in Christ, we've been placed into the body of Christ. So we're called to do what? Love one another. That's why the entirety of the Bible is summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's clear. There's no more to it than that. It's just difficult to live out. It's difficult to be reminded of the fact that we belong to God, and it's difficult to be reminded of the fact that everybody in the body of Christ belongs to God too, and we are to treat them the same way that God would show his love to us. That's what unity is centered on. So if you come to church, church is never centered on the style of worship. It's never centered on who the preacher is, or the color of the carpet, or the size of the building, or if you meet in a school. It's never centered on any of those things. It's always centered on the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord. If that's not foundational, you don't have any unity, because that's all that Jesus wanted us to be unified around, was him and his ministry and his message. So first of all, it's centered around the mission, which is the unity of the gospel. Watch this though. It's also centered on the sanctification of believers. John 17, 17 says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." What are we unified about? What's part of our mission? It's to sanctify disciples. What does that mean? Through the word of God, we believe that at the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you are perfect in Christ. Positionally, you're seated in the heavenly realms. God has washed away all your sin, past, present, and future. But the reality is, we live in a world where that doesn't realize itself immediately. Where even after we become a Christian, we still struggle with sins. And even after we've been a Christian for a while, there's still a sanctification process or a cleansing process or a being made holy process that will take from the time that we trusted Christ until we meet Jesus face to face. And part of the gospel and part of what we're centered on here in church is seeing people take steps and measured growth in their process of sanctification, which means this, look around the room. I say it all the time. There's nobody here that's perfect. There's nobody here that can say, yeah, this week I didn't sin. This week I didn't have a thought like that. I don't know what's the problem with the rest of you guys. I just serve Jesus. Not one person can say that. And yet, based upon where we are in our journey, sometimes we look forward and say, well, I'll never get there. I'll never be like them. I'm just an average Christian. And then we look behind us and say, but thank God I'm not like him, right? Or her. God doesn't take us on a journey for us to measure ourselves with anybody else other than himself. And church centers on what? The gospel, which is who? Jesus, which means our eyes focus there. So we're centered on the mission, which is the gospel of God saving us. We're focused on growing in that gospel so we reflect more of what Christ looks like. And where is it all on? The foundation of the truth. Notice verse 19. "And for their sake I have consecrated myself, that they also may be sanctified in the" what? Truth. Sanctify them in truth. What's the truth? The word of God. This. If you go to a place that says they believe the gospel, but it doesn't center on the word of God, it's not the gospel. The gospel is the plumb line for all believers. The gospel is what we believe. The gospel is what we proclaim. It's what we say we believe. It's who we are. If we have questions about what should I look like in my marriage, this book will tell us. If we have questions, how should I parent? How should I love? How should I discipline? This book tells us. If it says, how should I treat my friend? How should I treat that unjust boss that I have? This book tells us. It's an instruction manual for how to grow in our holiness. And this word is central to our mission. So I had Harvest Bible Chapel. I didn't make up the name, but I love it that it's our middle name. That the Bible is central to what we believe. That the Bible is central to what we do. And then notice this. It's the proclamation of that word. Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me, what? Through their word. That Jesus believed that as those 11 disciples went out and as they proclaimed the truth which they had been taught from Jesus, that God would work through the truth to draw other people to himself. And in the history of the church, from the moment Jesus prayed that prayer onward, everybody either came to Christ through one of those 11 people or as a result of those people that they had reached. Those of you who are believers in Christ today are an answer to Jesus Christ's prayer through those 11 disciples that went out and proclaimed the word. And guess what? There's nothing wrong with the word. The word still works. The word is still true. The word is still eternal. The word still has the ability to take the most vile, filthy, unregenerate sinner and set them in a place of total purity with God. The word of God has the ability to take a believer who's struggling with habitual repetitive sins and wash them clean and set them on a new place. That's what the word of God does. And we need to be central to the mission. We need to understand that biblical unity always centers on that. That's why at Harvest Bible Chapel, our mission is not that creative. It comes right out of the Bible, which is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. Well, what do we want to do? All throughout the Bible, God is screaming at us, hey, listen, I'm the only person in the Bible worthy of worship. I'm the only one that's perfect. I'm the only one that's good. I'm the only one that's eternal. I'm the only one that's never messed up. And guess what? I love you, so repent and believe in me. We glorify God. That's why we're here. When we sing worship songs, we're not singing because, oh man, I love that tune. I love that beat. That's awesome. You may not, but at the end of the day, what are we worshiping for? To give God glory. Why do we witness? So that more people can come to know Jesus and give him more what? Glory. The whole thing centers on the glory of God. Then what is the fulfillment of the Great Commission? It is as long as we've been giving breath, until Jesus Christ returns and steps his foot on planet Earth, our job is to make him known. Our job is to glorify him through our words and through our deeds in such a way that other people that watch us collectively would get a picture of what Jesus Christ looks like. And how do we do it? In a spirit of a love for God and love for each other. It's that simple. It's that clear. That's what the Bible teaches. And this is what Jesus is praying on the night that he's going to be betrayed, right before he knows he's going to be betrayed, within hours of knowing that he's going to be beaten and stripped and whipped, hours before he knows he's going to go to a cross and be hung there and spit upon and yelled at. What's he praying for? He's praying for me and you. That we would one day come to know who he is, and that when we did, that our lives would be centered around that very same mission. That we would want to give Jesus Christ all the glory. That we would want to raise him up. That we would want to live out the life that reflects him, and that we'd want to tell other people about him. It's centered on mission. And see, that's why we're united in the gospel. We're not united just for unity's sake. You ever seen people united just for unity's sake? When I was a freshman in college, I pledged a fraternity. And I didn't really do much. I kind of went there just because it was a cool place to hang out on the weekends. But I got this excuse because I played football in college. I didn't have to go put up with all the hazing and garbage that they did. And so a lot of people in my pledge class didn't know who I was. And I remember I went over there one time. And I still remember the guy's name. And I won't share it in my sermon. But he came up to me and he said, hey, my name is so-and-so. And you need to start coming over to the house more because we're in the same pledge class. We're going to be best friends for the rest of our lives. And so we need to get to know each other. And I remember thinking, I don't even know who you are. And we'll probably never even talk again. So why are you acting like this? But in his mind, because we pledged the same pledge class, we were automatically best friends. Some people have in mind, well, I walked into church, so we should all be best friends. We should all be centered on this unity, love one another. I'm not centered on loving one another just for the sake of loving one another. Why do we do all that? For the sake of the mission, right? See, when churches lose their mission and then they try to have unity, it always centers on something other than God, and it doesn't work. It's why people can come to church and, you know, just to be frank with you, people will say stuff like, you know, I just don't like the way they do worship. I don't really care for the pastor. I don't, as if the whole staff would have picked you to come to our church too, right? I mean, why are we here? We're not here because we all need to be best friends with one another. Because I could bring anybody up here right now and say, do you love everybody equally all the same? And will you be there equally? There's nobody that could do that. But why are we here? Because we're centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because God loved us with an unconditional love, and because God saved us by his grace, and because God raised us and seated us in the heavenly realms, and because our whole future is secure, and because we all share in that, and we're all excited about that, what do we all do? We love one another. We care for one another. We build one another up. We admonish one another so that all of our attention continues to focus on who? Jesus Christ. That's unity. That's unity. Unity is all about who's the one unifying us. And the answer is, at Harvest Bible Chapel, and should be every church in America, Jesus. Jesus is the reason that we're unified. That's what we're called to do. That's what it looks like to be part of the body. Now, if things are centered on mission, if you walk into a church, and by the way, just so you know, and just so I can go public by saying this again for the, I don't know how many times, if a church centers on Jesus, they can do things different than we do, and we can still have unity with them. There are churches in our city that do things radically different than what we do at Harvest, but are still part of our same family and part of our same team. And we are not to talk bad about them because they do it different, and they're not to talk bad about us because we do it different. We are to pray for them, love them, because why? If we're centered on mission and the cross of Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll be spending eternity with them. And so there needs to be unity, not looking at all the divisions and backbiting and that pastor does this. I can't believe they played that song in their worship. And they just do it different. Doesn't mean that we do it right. We do it different from their perspective. But does it center on the cross? Now, churches that don't center on mission, that don't center on the gospel, that don't center on the word, that are not our brothers and sisters in Christ, how can you have unity and fellowship with people that aren't even focused on the same Jesus you're focused on? See, unity has to be centered on the mission of Jesus. Now, if you get that, we can go on to point number two, right? And the point number two is this: biblical unity centers on mission, but it always results in relationships. Biblical unity always results in relationships. Notice what Jesus prayed: that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. He prays it again down at the end of verse 22, that they may be one, even as we are one. Here's what Jesus' prayer is for those in the body of Christ who serve him, who are giving him glory, who are honoring them. Here's his prayer. Dad, here's what I'm praying: that everyone who comes to believe in me as Lord and Savior, that they would have the same unity with each other that you and I share. That they in their relationship with me would be so committed to me that there would be such a connectivity and unity among them. That's Jesus' prayer. Did you know that? That for all who believe in his name, that all who call themselves Christians, that all who have been born again by the Spirit of God would have the same unity with each other that he had with his dad. Now, what kind of unity was that? It's perfect unity. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Jesus said, that's what relationships will look like in my church. Because people will love me so radically and they'll know me so radically that they won't be able to help contain loving other people in the body that radically. You say, well, that's a crazy prayer. That's Jesus' prayer. That's Jesus' desire for his church. Why do you think the sins of gossip, slander, malice, backbiting, division, faction, why do you think those things are all listed as sin? Because they do everything to harm the unity of the body. Those things to the body of Christ are like a cancer is to our physical body. It starts destroying itself. And where you find division and backbiting and gossip and malice and slander and all those other things in a church, here's what you'll also find: a lack of the presence of Jesus Christ. A lack of the presence of Jesus Christ. Some of you grew up in churches where you never experienced Jesus in the church because nobody was really there for him. They were there for their own agendas. They talked bad about this person and bad about that person. Well, that person just is the rich person. That person over there, they're just the poor person, and they always suck things from the church. And that person over there, they never come. And that you get a church that talks like that, here's what you can expect. Not a whole lot from Jesus. But you get a church that loves Jesus and is dependent and humble on Jesus and said, we're coming to church because we need more Jesus. Here's what you'll find among a church like that. People radically loving one another in ways that they would have never loved a person like that because of their love for Jesus. Now, I played on a lot of different teams in my life. I played on championship teams and I played on losing teams. And playing on a championship team is a lot more fun. But here's what's interesting about playing on a championship team. I was never best friends with everybody on the team when we won the championship. I mean, there were guys that we won the state championship when I was in high school that I never really talked to. We weren't really good friends. But when we put on our uniform and when we were active doing what we were doing, we were committed to one another. Why? Because of the mission. We had things to accomplish. I mean, I don't know if we've had anybody here that has served overseas in some war in a forward area, but I love watching World War II movies, and I'm honored by all those who, men and women who have served in our service, but I especially love listening to World War II veterans tell their story or watching movies about it. Because when you're watching those movies, they're not sitting there arriving in boot camp, you know, playing like Truth or Dare or What's Your Favorite Color or, hey, let's have a potluck because one day we're going to be on the mission field together and we need to be best buddies. No, it was the mission that united them. And they may have had different religious beliefs. They may have had different expectations of how a person should live or what they should do or different sports teams. But they had this umbrella of, we love America so much we're all willing to lay down our lives for America, that they fought together. Friends, I want to tell you something. We have a mission that's bigger than America. Our mission is the kingdom of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, no matter what our skin color is, our socioeconomic background is, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, whether we're a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, that agenda is more important than any of our personal ones. And because of our love for Jesus and what he wants to accomplish, we are called to love one another towards that mission. Amen? See, if you don't have the mission, you miss everything. Counseling, if you don't have a mission, like why am I staying married? It's hard. He's difficult. She's difficult. Why am I doing all this? I mean, if you're married long enough, you have plenty of reasons to leave your marriage. The moment you say, I do at the altar, there are irreconcilable differences that moment, right? Why stay in it? Because God says, I hate divorce. And because I've made you one. And I know it's best for you. So stay committed to one another for my sake. Even if you don't like each other, do it for me. Right? Why do we parent? Why do we love? Why do we do the things we do? It's hard. It's difficult. Anybody here have kids under the age of 10? It's constant. Why put up with all that? Why not ship them away? Right? Because God says, because you love me and because I'm trying to pour something into them, will you do it for me even if you're not getting a lot of pleasure out of it? What about in church? See, when there's no mission in the church, we come into church to see how the church is going to serve us. And we start thinking about what's in it for me. And are these the seven people I would want in my small group? And is this the kind of program in children's ministry and men's ministry and women's that I would want and I need? And I... But when it's just for the sake of you and your kingdom, I don't care if it's about you. As long as it's about you, I don't care what role I play. I don't care what I do. I don't care if nobody notices me. I don't care if people do or don't. Just tell me where to serve. Tell me where to pick up my towel. Tell me what to do. I just want to advance this thing. Now you think about the mission of the church for a minute. It's a pretty exciting mission, isn't it? That there's not one person in the world you can come into contact with that doesn't need to hear the message that we have. There's not one person in the world that you can't give hope to. I mean, everywhere you go, no matter what your vocation is or what you do, there's hope in Jesus Christ. And that because of that, relationships naturally form in ways with people that you would have never formed a relationship with outside the kingdom of God. I've had a lot of feedback on our Compassion Day, and one of the common feedbacks I get is, I met a bunch of people I didn't even know went to Harvest, and it was just fun to serve with them. Because you know what? When you're doing landscaping or you're fixing a fence or you're doing all this stuff, it doesn't really matter about anything else in life. You're centered around accomplishing something. So what's the mission of our church? The mission of our church is to accomplish something. It's to bring God more glory by reaching more people for Jesus Christ and growing more people up in the faith that are excited to go out and reach more people for Jesus Christ to bring him more glory. And it never stops until we meet Jesus. And I can tell you as a pastor, I know when we're off mission. I know it. I mean, I'm new at this thing, but after 4 years, I can tell you in those seasons where we've kind of lost our mission a little bit, where we talk it, but we're not actually doing it, and things begin to look inward, and everybody gets a little bit, church again, you know, and people's marriages begin to look inward, and people's parenting begins to look inward, but when we're on mission, and we're doing things for God, and we're expecting him to show up in ways we didn't know before, and all this kind of stuff, there is this palpable excitement where we endure different things we wouldn't otherwise endure for the sake of Jesus. What's our mission? Do you know in our city, probably 90% of the people that you come across in don't have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ? You know whose job that is? Ours. Do you know there's a lot of people who know Jesus Christ in our city that aren't connected to a local church where they can grow in their faith? You know whose job that is? Ours. Are we the only church that's called to do that? No, we're all called to do that. But we'll never run out of opportunity. Did you know that? We'll never run out of opportunity. People all over the world are looking for the hope found in Jesus Christ. God says, I will do it, and I will do it through you. And the way relationships grow is when you're on mission, when you're about who God wants you to be, and you're going after something that's bigger than yourself. That's what it's all about. We love because he first loved us, right? That's why we love. We don't love because we have natural affinity for every single person that we meet. That's not even what it's talking about. Love is not emotional. Love is an act of my will. Hey, if we're on the same team and we're going after the same God and we want to accomplish great things, then we can be friends and we can go down this thing together, and I want to help you get there and you want to help me get there. That's when the body of Christ comes alive. That's why I'm traveling all over the world, and you know, I could be in a small group when I've gone to India and I meet these people in India and I'm sitting in a small group with a translator. I'm the only one that speaks English. I'm the only white person, usually the only bald person, and I'm usually the biggest person, and we're sitting there and I'm listening to people talk and I start feeling this connection, like these are my brothers in Christ. These are my people. I get along with you great. But you come back to America, and then what do you start thinking? Well, these aren't the people I'd want to put in my group. And they live in a different part of the city. And they do different occupations. And they think differently than I do. They vote for a different political party. We start thinking about all our differences. Why? Because we're not focused on mission. If your small group and if your church and if the people you serve with are focused on glorifying the resurrected Jesus Christ, you can get along with a lot of people that you wouldn't otherwise get along with. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, that's what unity is. Unity is centered on mission. It results in relationship. But notice this, what it does. It creates a picture of Jesus Christ for an unbelieving world. This is the beauty of it. Why did Jesus pray that we'd be one? He tells us two different times. Notice what he says. In verse 21, he says that they may all be one. Okay, why? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Why does Jesus want us to be one? Because it's a picture of who he is. Did you know that? It's a picture of who he is. I mean, think about the words we use in our culture. I, me, and my. When you hear people talk about Jesus, those are the words they'll use. My personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what I think about my church. I mean, that's how we talk. But you read the Bible, you won't see those words nearly as often as we, our, and us. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared for us. I mean, every way that God looks down, yes, he's a personal God. Yes, we need to personally trust Christ. Yes, it's a personal relationship with him, and we need to individually respond. Nobody can grandfather us in or bring us in. But once we're placed into the body of Christ, we're part of something bigger than us. And one of the reasons we don't experience joy in our relationship with Christ is because we, especially as Americans, have been tricked to believe it's my relationship with Jesus and none of it affects you. Can I tell you that's a sin? It's a sin. When I'm baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, it's our relationship with Christ. My sin affects you. My faith affects you. Your sin affects me. Your faith affects me. You walk obediently, it encourages me. You walk disobediently, it discourages me. Because why? Because we're a body. You decide you're only going to come to church once a month, it hurts the body. You decide you're going to plug in and serve humbly in a way that just brings glory to God, it encourages all of us. I mean, that's the way it works. And for most of us, we think of our relationship with Christ as my relationship with Christ. So I get to pick what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, what it looks like. I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to send my kid to this, you know, private Christian school. We're not going to go to youth group. We're not going to do this. Here's what we will do. We'll participate in that, but we're not going to. That's America, and it's sin, and it's wrong. If you've been baptized into the body of Christ, it doesn't mean you have to come to Harvest Bible Chapel, for heaven's sakes, but you need to be part of a local church somewhere that's bigger than just you, where you're being a contributor and not just a consumer. Because when you're a contributor, everything you do affects the whole body of Christ. Now, why is this a big deal? Because this is what Jesus prayed. Jesus said, Father, I pray they'd be one, just in the same way that you're in me and I'm in you, the same way we have perfect unity. I'm praying that the body of Christ that all come to know me would be one, because when they do, then the world will know that you sent me. When the world looks on and sees people of different skin colors and different ethnicities and different socioeconomic backgrounds and different genders, and they all get along, the world looks in and says, I don't see how y'all get along. Like, what's the spiritual glue that's holding you together? And you can say, it's Jesus. It's just him. None of us would ever hang out with each other if it weren't for Jesus. Then the world knows that Jesus Christ is alive. So the whole purpose of unity is to give the world a picture of Jesus. Most Americans, well, I witness at work, I do this, I do that, I do this. Good, that's great. But what are we doing together? What does it look like for us to be an impact in the city? That's what Jesus was praying. Now think about some of these verses for just a second. In Matthew 16:16, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. True or not true? This is answer. True or not true? Yeah, Jesus said, I'll build my church. Nothing can stop my church, not even the gates of hell, not even Satan himself. Nothing can stop it. What about John chapter 14, verse 12, where he tells his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. True or not true? True. Jesus said, you'll do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. I will build my church. Not even hell can stop it. Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses into all the world. You're my plan A. And then notice this, in Ephesians 3:20, we quote it all the time. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. True or not true? God says, I can build a church that the devil can't even stop, that the world can't stop. I'll do greater things through you than I even did myself. You'll be my witnesses, and I'll get all the glory through that, and nothing can stop it. You believe that? That's Jesus. Then why does it get stopped? Because of a lack of unity. Because we're not centered on mission, and we're not centered on what he wants, and we're centered on our own individualistic agendas to see what we need to get from God rather than contributing to what God wants to do. I mean, the truth of the matter is, take everybody in this room, and you guys said, hey, what John Wesley said he was looking for? John Wesley said, give me 100 men that love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and it is finished. Take a church that hates, that loves nothing but God and hates nothing but sin, it's done. We'll reach the world. The world doesn't need another email. There's nothing wrong with emailing the gospel. If that was that simple, we just get everybody's email address in the world and send it to them. The world needs to see a picture of what it looks like for people who have been redeemed, who genuinely love one another because of their love for Christ and are centered on loving other people who don't love Jesus Christ and doing humble, generous work for them. Then the world will say, that's God. Amen. That's God. See, it's not just individual humility and individual service. It's unity in the body of Christ. It's the spiritual glue that holds everything together. That's what it looks like. That's what Jesus was praying for. Jesus is not inept. Jesus is not sitting on his throne with his feet up playing Nintendo, saying, oh, I wish I could get something done, but they're so far away from me right now. Jesus is saying, I will pour my glory through any group of people at any time who will love me so radically and be so committed to my mission and love one another so radically and be committed to my mission that the world will get a picture of me. And if they're willing to see a picture of me, I will pour myself through that. It's the unity in the body. The unity in the body. That means there'll be people that come into our church out of backgrounds that you would abhor in your flesh. I would never have a person like that come to our church. That's who Jesus wants here. That's why he let you come. There'll be people that vote differently than you that come here. But because of our love for Jesus, they don't have to vote like we vote. Why? Because our mission to reach people and save souls is bigger than getting them to vote for the right political party, right? It's bigger. Seeing Jesus put families back together. It's bigger. What does God want to do? He wants to do some awesome things. He wants to do awesome things. And it really all boils down to us. How are we going to respond to that? Because I tell you this, when you have unity, it gives us number four. It provides a foretaste of the glories to come. Provides a foretaste of the glories to come. Now, if you've lived long enough as a Christian, you've had moments and experiences where you've seen God work. And for some of you that have been here for 4 years, I've seen some in our own church where we've experienced God at work in ways that amaze us and blow us away. And like, that was totally God. There's no way that this was left up to any individual. God totally came through. And we want to see more and more of those. Because notice what Jesus said. The end of verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me, what? And loved them even as you loved me. What does Jesus want the world to know? His love. How are they going to know his love when God's people experience his love? You know, John, it's interesting because John's always called the beloved disciple. You know, the disciple Jesus loved. Do you think he loved John more than anybody else? I don't. I think he loved everybody the same. He had an infinite love. So why is John the disciple Jesus loved? Because John probably during Jesus' earthly ministry was the one who received it. John owned it. Jesus said, you're loved. And John's like, I know I am. I know I'm beloved. That's why he always writes beloved, 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 because he owned it. He knew that he was loved. How's the world going to know there's a God in heaven that loves them when they see a group of people that gather that worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that call themselves by his name, that are a church, that demonstrate that love to the way in which they love one another and the way in which they love the world. That's why thousands of people at the beginning of the history of the church were coming to Christ every single day, because they were looking on and saying, wow, these people are selling property, these people are putting everything in, these people are loving each other radically, these people are humble. We've never seen anything like this. What's going on with you guys? It's Jesus, the one you crucified. He's alive and we still serve him. Well, then I need to get in on that one. That's how the world sees a picture of God's love. Not by us telling it, not by us individually demonstrating it, although that's good. But when we collectively do it, that's when the presence of Christ shows up. Notice what he says in verse 24. Father, I desire that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Here's Jesus' prayer. Hey, God, Dad, for all those who are going to come to know me, here's another prayer I have, that one day you will bring them into my presence in all glory so they can see what I've always had since the foundation of the world so they can bask in all my glory with me. That's what I want. Is that not glorious or what? Jesus' prayers don't go unanswered. One day, for those of us who are called by his name, we will be in his presence to experience his glory. Amen? That's what it's all about. So then what about now? He says, oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. In other words, here's what he's saying. In this present tense, I want them to experience such a love for one another because of the mission that we have to create a picture of what it looks like that my presence and glories can be poured out presently. You ever been in a place where you experience the presence and the glory of God? You ever been in a place where maybe you go to a conference, there's people from all denominations and all this stuff, and all of a sudden, you know, one note plays on the music and you start weeping like, oh my gosh, God's everywhere. Or a person starts to speak and you're like, Jesus is all over this thing. Why? Because there's a unity of believers that Jesus loves to work through. Unity is where the power is at, friends. Unity around the gospel is where the power is at. If you look around and say, well, I don't see our church doing anything Jesus said we can do, here's why. Because in some way, perhaps, we're not unified. In some way. And I don't know. I don't know, but I know this because I know a lot of you individually, and I know there's a lot of people here that love Jesus, and I know there's a lot of people here that want to see God at work and move in greater capacities in our church. I know that's the majority of people that are here, and I know there's nothing more we want to see than the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. So let's let God have his way, amen?